through all the ideas people have for topics. And what was really funny is there were all these great ideas, but we were trying to figure out, well, how do we do all of these great ideas? And then someone, I don't know, not me, Carrie, no.
My idea.
Let's have a panel and just kind of put the umbrella, you know, every family is unique. So you guys, you're going to explain how you're unique, and then we're going to be like, yep, that covers the this. So if you want to just take a minute and explain what makes your family unique, and just tell us your name and a little bit about yourself. So I just thought that would be good. You guys can introduce yourself.
All right, I get to go first. Okay. My name is Terry Sproul, and we started here, we moved here about, we're going on our 8th year. So we started going here about 6 years ago, and then when the Fishers plant, they started that, we decided to move over there because we're over there. So so we're at the Fishers plant now, and that's how I met Janelle and Christy, and I'm happy to be here. But what makes my family unique is that we are a blended family, and my husband and I have been married 32 years, and all of our kids are grown now. We had custody of all of our kids from the very beginning, and so we had two sets of twins. We had two girls that were 7, and a girl and a boy that were 5, and then a little boy that was 3, and then we had our own Tom, and he is 30 now.
Tom's the baby.
Do you want me to send around your picture of your family?
Oh,
people can.
I can. I mean, everybody was here for my husband's 70th birthday, so I thought I would just bring that in case you guys wanted to see
it.
We do want to see.
Yeah.
Sorry, that would have been a good idea to tell everyone.
Okay. We have 14 grandchildren now, one on the way.
It's funny when Marianne said, tell how your family's unique, and I'm like, I don't think we're unique.
Because
you get
like
used to it. So we have a large family. I have 8 children. We are a homeschooling family, which to me is very normal because we've done it for a long time, until I get out and tell somebody we homeschool, and then I realize, no, we're weird. In the homeschooling realm, I'm fairly unique because I'm a single mom.
I'm Heather Witter, and
wait a second. Tessa also is representing somebody wanted when you have a wide range of kids.
Yes.
So you also have
ages.
All that. So tell your high to low.
High to low. I don't even know how old my oldest is, and I don't want to admit to it. Probably my low adult down to 12. So. We had them every 2 years, and we had a baby die in the middle, so we have a little bit of a gap. So.
I'm Heather, and we have 4 kids, and our youngest has Down syndrome, so I guess we, I was thinking we have a big family. I'm always saying we're such a big group, and then maybe not, but.
I think the definition of big family is 4 or more.
4
or
more, just in there, but then Cody, our youngest, has Down syndrome and autism, so that has its unique thing as well. Although I think my other kids sometimes make life more unique for us than he does, but that's us in a nutshell.
My name is Jill Scherer. What makes our family unique is we're an adoptive family. So my oldest are Levi and Ruby. They are 10. Ruby is actually in heaven. We lost her when we were in Ethiopia. So Levi's 10. I had a surprise pregnancy, Max, who's 13 months behind Levi. Our daughter is from South Korea, and she is 8, so we have 10, 9, 8. Another surprise pregnancy with Theodore. He's 5. And then we adopted again a year and a half ago our little Charlie. He'll be 2 in March, and he also has Down syndrome. And there will be no more surprise pregnancies.
I'm just saying, we serve a mighty God. So the next question I just had is, we just love having, moms that have been farther ahead or have had unique situations. So if you guys could just share a couple things that you think you've learned along the way that would benefit, other moms. So whoever wants to go first can, unless you like going first.
I don't, it's okay. I did write things down just because sometimes I have a hard time thinking when I'm in front of a group. I think that I've learned to trust my gut, because, and I've said this to other moms too, I think that as the mother of your children, you know your kid better than anybody, and sometimes better than doctors. So trust your gut. If you feel really strongly about something, go with it. It's probably the right thing. That's one thing, but I have other things, so we'll just let I mean, I've learned a lot because I had six kids.
Okay, just one more. Just one. Yeah.
I would say prepare your kids to become independent from the beginning. I mean, right away, and to be a good spouse. Mm-hmm. You don't want your daughter-in-law or son-in-law to have to raise your child to be a good spouse. Have that already done for them, please. Go ahead. I have more of it. Go on.
We could just do this question.
It's a good one.
A couple out there.
I think I would maybe piggyback a little bit off that. I think it's really good to have a family identity and to say, this is what our family stands for, and to have some very firm, concrete, I don't like to use the word rules, but, and there are a lot of gray crayons in my box. I see a lot of layers to things, but I think my children thrived most when in a difficult situation that had a lot of layers, there was a core we went to, and it's like, this is where we stand, and this is what will guide us. And so, like, one of my children, we were homeschooling. We've been homeschooling about 3 or 4 years. And he was getting a lot of pushback from his friends of, why don't you go to school? And as the tender mom, I wanted to make him feel good about homeschooling. And we floundered a little bit. And then finally, I just looked him in the eye and I said, Braden, God called us to homeschool. And we're going to homeschool until God tells us to put you in school. And that's who we are. And he got so calm. It helped him. You know, when they would struggle with issues with friends or with character issues at home and how they were treating each other, it was like, as worlds, we are kind to other people. So you figure out how to be kind in this situation. As worlds, we don't lie. So, and you have to be careful. We can't ever have a rule for our children that we don't follow. The fastest way to undermine a child's faith is hypocrisy in parents. And so, you know, we just, I can't say, we don't lie, and then tell my mom, oh, I put your birthday present in the mail 3 days ago. Why didn't it get there? And they're seeing it on the counter. So I guess that would just have a firm grasp of these are our guiding principles, and then live them, and that gives security.
And I should say, I have, our youngest is third grade, then we have a sixth grade boy, eighth grade daughter, and a sophomore who's a boy. So, and I totally get the surprises. You think you'd only be surprised once, but we had two surprises, which is, you know, took me, I'm a slow learner, I guess. Anyway, you know, one of the things that I hear a lot, and you may as well, is it takes a special mom or dad, special parents, to be the parent of a child with special needs. And I was going to say unequivocally, I don't know anyone who agrees with that. Maybe you do. I know, I'm like, oh, shoot, there's someone here to check me on that. But I really don't meet any of my friends who have children with special needs who believe that in their heart of hearts. And, you know, we were a parent of three children, and we were doing a, you know, maybe sometimes a great job at that, sometimes a not-so-great job at that when Cody came along. We become special when we rise up to the challenge that God's puts before us. Whether that be a health need, a child, a mistake we've made. So I think the process, and I certainly don't feel special yet, but I have learned things that I would not have learned. But not because I was that way when Cody came along. And I, you know, sometimes it's, I like to think of it more like I think about the patriarchs of the Bible versus John the Baptist. You know, as far as, he was obviously clearly special from the very beginning, and God had anointed him for a very specific purpose. The others kind of had to grow into their role, and that's how I see, I think that that's been a myth that is not helpful to all of us, especially those of us with children. So, and just a couple of other myths that came, I think of, is that we only have one challenge in our life at a time. You know, I think these are myths that kind of lead to breakdown in my faith. Just because I have Cody does not mean that anything else can't happen, won't happen, or any of my other children aren't going to give me some grief. Another myth that I think sometimes is that that has been a good reminder for me is my challenge is a result of my spouse, my parents, my mistake. I think really owning it and stepping up to our challenge and saying it is what it is, and sometimes the why doesn't even matter. Get on with it. Get on with it, and day by day. So I have a few other thoughts too, as opposed to the myths, one big truth: God is God, and God is good. And it's so simple, and it's so basic, and you know, my third grader is still singing that at church, but as an adult now, those truths are really important at that base level, that he's good and he's God. Mm-hmm. And sometimes just leaving it there and getting up and doing the day.
I think one of the things, this wasn't my idea, I read it on a blog post, talking in terms of when my kids have, let's say they're having a bad day and they're whiny or complaining or just a bad attitude. And I have certain children that I can talk to and give them the pep talk, and they're fixed and they're ready to go. I have other children who I've spent days where it's like a 3-hour kind of ongoing conversation and nothing. And so I came across this blog post, and it was, give your children to God at a young age, meaning go set them in a chair, give them their Bible, give them God's Word, even if it's a 4-year-old who can't read a picture Bible, and tell them you need time with God, because I can't fix you. And it's helped set the tone for, my oldest is only 10, but starting to set the tone for realizing there's going to be issues I just can't fix. When he's upset because we've taken away his Kindle, well, I can't fix that. God fixes that. And it's very freeing, and I would say God has never failed us once. God smites their heart, and they come back to us. It's not that, hey, it's okay, my Kindle's gone, but their attitude is at least fixed. And so I've just even seen him work, even in my kids, to change hearts. Going off the independence thing, man, from the time they could walk, they were pulling laundry out of the dryer, they're doing the dishwasher. Another piece of advice my husband and I were given is, we're not raising big kids, we're raising adults. And so if that's your focus, there's a lot that's okay that maybe it's okay to say no to, whether it's the 15th sports activity or whatever it is. We're training adults here, and that's been a good mantra, if you will, for us in today's world where it's kids. The world is, our society revolves around kids.
I feel like you guys have more. And do people have questions about what we've heard so far that you want to follow up on or push them?
I have a question. You said that you established a not goals, kind of, maybe not goals, but like that your family has, these are our set rules. Mm-hmm. Did you set those with your children, or was that something that you said, here, this is what our family is? Or are they something that you worked with your children to establish?
I think it was something that my husband and I established, and then they've certainly spoken into as they've grown up and as that definition has expanded, or as they have kind of called us out and said, oh, yeah, we're not very good at that, and we need to address that. But yeah, so I think it's grown and been very, what's the word?
Organic.
Thank you very much. It's been organic in the sense of being added to, but settled in the sense of these are the principles and this is who we are. Mm-hmm.
Yes, I have a question for Jill. Am I understanding it correctly that you have one child from Ethiopia?
So we adopted
both. One child from Korea.
Right, we adopted both our son and our daughter. So we have two kids from Ethiopia. The Lord just called her home, but our adoption was final over there. And then our daughter's from South Korea. Mm-hmm. And then Charlie, we actually adopted from Northern Indiana. Mm-hmm. So,
is he African American?
Charlie?
Yes.
No, actually, his parents were immigrants from Macedonia. So even though we adopted him here, he's Macedonian. So he's very fair skinned.
My question is, of course, all my kids are adopted.
Okay.
But they're Filipino. Mm. But they do go to a mostly Caucasian school. Mm-hmm. So sometimes they get things like, oh, Julius, your people killed Magellan.
Mm. Oh, wow.
So I don't know if you have any experiences like that, and how do you react to that, because they are in a majority world.
Yes, they are. Mm-hmm. My daughter, not so much yet. Mm-hmm. She's 8. My son, who's 10, very much. So he's brown skin, and he... In the recent years, with a lot of the shootings regarding primarily white police officers and black men, and he's heard us address it in church. It's been addressed in church, and Pastor Mark is very on top of that. Through tears one night at bed, he said, "Are people going to hate me because I'm black?" Mm-hmm. So he's very aware. So I would say what we do, and we try to show him that we love people that look like him. So that means my husband and I have to find friends and get to know people that are black or Asian, because he very much notices, and he would tell you he loves rap music. Okay, well, I can't stand it, if I'm honest. My husband doesn't, but that's who the majority of rappers are often black, and that's who he, again, associates with. So while he's okay that he's the only one who looks like like the only one with brown skin in our family, he's also very aware, and sometimes more aware than we realize. Mm-hmm. So yes, it's just a lot of talking and explaining things, and always bringing him back to God. You're special, and this is how God made you, and just reiterating that, and... So, is that helpful?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, we're already dealing with that. We are.
Mm-hmm. And also, Sarah, could we do one more round of just other things you want to tell us, so we don't have to...
I was agreeing with Tess, too, about the truth-telling. Mm-hmm. To raise your children to be truth-tellers, because there's nothing that's more damaging to relationship mm-hmm. than the lack of integrity and trust.
I think part of truth-telling is being the same person outside of your family as you are inside of your family.
And they are watching. They are watching your every...
Are you swearing out here and then not here? Well, then, where's that honesty?
Right, yeah. The other thing is, too, that teach your children how to pray and involve God in their everyday life. To teach them to watch for God doing things. I mean, real stuff, even at their age of 4 or 5, you know, that relationships come from God. If they have a good friend, that's a gift from God. You know, things like that, to teach them how to look for God working in their lives and involve him, and to pray for their enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. It all goes together. I mean, I totally agree with Tess, too. You know, everybody. It's just fantastic.
I think one of the things that the children will say at my funeral, you remember when Mom said...
let's not do that.
We go back to actions become habits. Habits shape character. Character determines destiny. And so with my children, it's always been focusing on what do their actions say about where their heart is. And so we never had, when I say, you know, as worlds, we do this. It's not that it's external. It's that who we are comes from our heart. And so it's always really important to me to take the discussion back to the fact that you just whopped your brother on the head for the toy. What does that action say about where your heart is? And what does Jesus say about where your heart's supposed to be? And how do we get there? And I think one of the best lines I ever heard is from one of the Tripp brothers. I can't remember which one wrote this book, but it's for teenagers. And I'm going to blank on the name.
Age of Opportunity.
He said, "You are always looking for the opportunities. For while our children are at home, where does Jesus need to save them? And I love that idea of he saves their soul when they accept him as Lord and Savior. But that sin nature is in there. And we just see the opportunities of this part of your life has not been surrendered to Jesus yet in these actions. So this is just part of where you've got to go to Jesus and talk to him about this. And our church background does a lot from the Puritans, and they talk about how the age from 0 to 20 is the preparation to stage. So I love what you said. By 20, they are supposed to be prepared as adults. And so am I using my 20 years, which I don't know where your children are, but it just blink of an eye. You know, in that one day, the days are long, the years are short. And if by 20 they're supposed to be capable adults, there's a lot of saving that just needs to happen.
Tess, if I could, because Tess was the one that when I was just like, well, kids, you know, what do I do with them? And they were horrible and all of that.
She's a great mom.
If you could break up, I also like when you had, and this is what helped me, 0 to 5 is we're focusing on obedience. And you kind of had that broken down. So I don't know.
Oh, gosh.
Kind
this is
of
like
forgotten.
A test.
I know. But that was really freeing.
Yeah, 0 to 5 really is obedience. You establish, I am the authority in your life. And your job is to respond. Because we switch out of that and God becomes their authority. So we're teaching them to respond to the idea that there is someone to answer to. Now, obviously, that can be very, very misused. And if we're standing in the place of God, grace is first, and love is first, and understanding of where they are is first. But there is, by the time they are 5, you should be able to give an instruction, and they respond obediently. And boy, it's tough. But
oops.
If you get and it continues on. It continues on. Because when they become teenagers and they experience their own independence, you have to reestablish that it's within this realm. But if you have that, especially if they're going off to school at 6, you lose the day. So if it's not established by then, I work with families in crisis. You don't get much opportunity to get it back. You have opportunity to fine-tune, and you have opportunity to establish in new realms, but you don't get the opportunity to get that back. I remember being in a swimming pool one time, and this mom told her 13, 14-year-old daughter, "We're leaving, come," and the daughter looked her straight in the face and said, "I'm not ready to leave," and swam off. And the mom sat down and goes, "What are you going to do?"
Oh, oh, my God.
I would be in that pool grabbing her by something, marching out, and she'd be, you know. And my children never
have done that because they knew if mom says now, it's now. When they first go off to school, now you're going to test me, it's really, they're beginning to learn how to navigate relationships. Kind of for the first time, they're out of the house and they're making choices. And so it's that taste of, have I learned the who we are's at home and learned how to practice those at a slumber party or in school or accepting the different new person as someone who was made in the image of God, and now I've got to know how to relate to someone who has very different rules in love and grace, but maintaining my who I am. And then the pre-adolescent, I love the 9 through 11. That's kind of the golden age of parenting because they're becoming more independent, but they still love you. So, again, it's beginning to make, again, bigger, more mature choices based on the 6 to 11 is they still very much look to parents for the guide. That 9 to 11, 12, it's more peer. And have they learned how to go to Jesus for their guide? And that's kind of where we establish that. And then the 12 to 15 is they are living their own identity, and it's really where does Jesus need to save them as they're making the adult choices? And as they look forward to what is Jesus' call in their life, and how can we speak into that?
I think one thing that Tess isn't saying directly, but is intended is that the boundaries are so important. Kids need boundaries. Mm-hmm. They feel safer when they have those. And I hear, because I know what she's saying, and I totally agree with what she's saying, but we need to say that those boundaries need to be tight, especially during the obedience years, and then again, 6 through 11, reestablished, because they'll test you. Depending on how strong-willed.
So how do you help them navigate? Sorry, I didn't read it. How do you help them navigate when your boundaries are tighter than the friends at school? How do you
be the
just
bad
the
guy?
Way it is.
Yeah.
You know, you're not their friend until they're 27.
Yeah.
Until then, you're their mom.
Yeah.
And I have deep friendships with my kids, even when. But if I have to choose between being a friend and a mom, it's a mom. Mm-hmm. And I'm the one who.
So how do you help them though? Like, I'm just thinking, for example, video games. I know this is a personal decision, but we don't let them play Fortnite and all these other things. And literally, they are the only ones at school that. Maybe not literally. Like, there probably are others. But what are some ways? And then they're playing BitLife or whatever that thing is.
I was homeschooling, and we were 1 year into homeschooling, and my kids were getting some raggedness from, you don't gotta public school, you get so easy. And I was like, well, how do I make it okay for my kids? How do I soften it? I had this, because I have these great crayons, and I have this wonderful, she speaks it, kind of friend. And she looked at me like I was a nutcase. She goes, honey, as Christians, they will not fit in this world. They better get used to it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that was so clarifying. It a little gently, but honey, we are different because we follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And have a good reason to not play Fortnite. Mm-hmm. Have a good reason for the boundaries. Mm-hmm. Don't have a boundary that's not based in Scripture. Mm-hmm. But if they're based in Scripture, this is the call on God, and this is how we live it.
Yeah.
And they will probably go through kind of resenting Jesus a little bit.
Right.
They have to wrestle with that. Mm-hmm. This has to be their faith. Mm-hmm.
So what if you have one that doesn't wrestle with it himself, but just takes it out on everybody else? You know what? Because we have 4 kids, and just because we say no doesn't mean they accept it, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so we're okay with if they need some quiet time or some private time to process, but we have one that just decides if he doesn't get his way, he's just going to make it miserable for everyone. Mm-hmm. And when he was younger, we would just send him to his room and say, when you're ready to join the rest of us, then you can come back. But he's at the age now where he's, he'll be up there, but we can hear him stomping around and pushing his bed. He's 9. So he'll, we can hear he'll push his bed, so he blocks the door.
Do you have stairs in your home? Up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down.
Well,
it was usually the boys that tested me the most was exercise.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you've got all that energy, then you can go.
I can tell the days they sit a lot at school, because I'm okay, you can come in after you've jumped on the trampoline for 15 minutes. Or you can take 5 laps around the house.
Exactly.
And then you're welcome inside.
Wherever it's safe.
But
when they get older, they
can
run
miles. Yeah. And he's just stubborn. You know, even though he's probably over it, he's like, I still want to be mad. Mm-hmm. Even though I'm not really mad, but I still want to at least make you think I'm still mad.
Yeah.
So I just, practically,
my oldest was an early, compared to my others, the earliest of our talkers. And so I'm forgetting the exact age now, but I believe he was under 2. And he sat there with me, he's the only one at the time, and he looked at me, he was obviously thinking really hard.
He's 2?
Yes. And he goes, Mommy, this is his first full sentence. I'm so excited. Literally, child waited 2 years to form a sentence, and the first thing he needed to tell me was, by the way, I'm not doing what you want. and that has not stopped.
Right.
Obviously, yes, I call it the magic door. Walk out it, come back in different. He is still who he is, but in regard to his, I worry most, not worry, but my husband and I's concern and desire for him is if he cannot do what we want, then he cannot do what God wants.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so with keeping that, at, you know, the moments, in the moment when he's doing whatever
right.
destruction
well, and that,
that,
that
I...
he's burning his relationship with his brothers mm-hmm. when
yes.
he does that. And he burns the relationship, you know, like,
yes.
I'm like, you're just continuing to tarnish.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't, you're
yeah.
not building them up, and you're definitely tearing yourself down.
And he really
so
is.
He really is.
A couple things that have helped, and again, now he's 16, so
yeah.
his ability to reason, you know, is there now. Where mm-hmm. it wasn't at that age.
Right.
So some
mm-hmm.
of it is, have your ground rules,
mm-hmm.
keep sticking to them, but it's going to take years. Not, it, I mean, it's not going to be one technique and that works, but stick with it. Now that
yeah.
he can reason,
yeah.
he's beginning to understand, go, oh, okay,
yeah.
and kind of see it. But it didn't happen as quickly as it did with my younger
yeah.
ones who just stood by me in the mall because they knew that was the place to be.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
The other thing is, around what I call the smelly head age, 9, 10, 11, the boys start getting, girls too, smelly hair,
yeah.
and it wasn't because of that, but because of his independent heart and nature, I realized when he was about 11, I stopped hugging him.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of stopped, I mean, I was there with my daughter, I'd be, you know, hugging, and I just wasn't as affectionate because I didn't feel much affection towards him in those years, and it was like an aha moment, and I just started hugging him, whether he wanted it or not, sometimes. I mean, not weirdly or inappropriately, but now that he's 16, he's bigger than me, he's a young man, and I still feel like, hey, I can come up, I can wrap my arm around you and give you a hug. I don't do it every day as he's walking out the door, of course, but I don't want the first girl that touches him to be his girlfriend. And so that's a whole other subject. But what that did is I found us losing intimacy, physically, emotionally, spending time with him that was positive time. Because he is a very faithful soul. He will, and his intimacy with me and my husband and with God, when there's intimacy there, the compliance is there. When there is not intimacy, so it will be important for him someday to remember and realize that as in his walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
You're just not going to drop off for a month and then feel close
right.
to God
right.
suddenly. I mean,
right.
God's always there for you, but
yeah.
But I found a lot more compliance came through being physically involved, whether he sought it or not, and really seeking, hanging out, sitting down in his bed and reading a book at nighttime, having something that we did that was positive together, whatever it might be, it helped. And I feel, and then like I said, sometimes just growing through it. And we're not done yet, but definitely 16 looks a lot more fun than 11.
Yeah.
Well, I was just going to add to that. I have a son just like that.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm like, I go to him. I can't fix you.
Yeah.
And I pray for him, and I open God's word. So
yeah.
pick a psalm, pick John, pick something that he could read. You sit here and you read. We've done that for sometimes 2 hours until he's read. That's the only thing he's allowed to do is sit and read God's word. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to hear about it. We're going to talk about it. And that's where I have seen my God be faithful, or our God be faithful. He does. He breaks their hearts down. And again, not that the problems have gone away or that they're suddenly fixed, but
right.
there's a softness there.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I cannot achieve that. Two children in particular, I,
yeah.
I just can't.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Don't you think, too, that all of us, when we get in a disagreement with our spouse or a family member, it's our will,
mm-hmm.
it's our pride
yeah.
that we want, that's what we want, so that's what we want to get, and we get stubborn
yes.
because we want that. Okay, so when a child, it's no different for a child.
Mm-hmm.
If they want something, it's all pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's all
mm-hmm.
their, what they want, but they're not the boss.
Yeah.
You know,
we've
we're
had
not
these
the boss. God
is the boss. And he's, I think it's part of it's his age. He kind of understands... But, you know, when we talk about pride, he's just like, no, I just want what I want. I'm like, that's pride. And he's like, no, it's not.
Self.
I'm like, except it is. And so he just has a spirit of antagonism. He just...
Mm-hmm. Well, I think something you said that's really important is find ways to fill their love tanks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That is so critical.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you're all aware of the Five Love Languages books. Yeah. It's good. I reread that book once a year just to remind myself. And I go back through my inventory. I have 8 kids, so what is this person's love language? What's this person's love language? Have I done that? So I think that's really important. And time, one-on-one time especially. Mm-hmm. I say especially with a lot of kids. Maybe not. But I think the one-on-one time with mom that is good. We're not talking about what's wrong with you time. We're just...
They wait for that.
And it's regular, and they can count on it, and it's just part of normal life. My son Bryce used to say, because we weren't involved in a lot. The kids had one activity, one sport, one other activity, and with 8 kids, that's 16 activities, so it's still a lot. But we tried to unify it as much as possible and pare down. So we were home a lot. And Bryce would say, why is it so hard for us to get to school? We spend a lot of time talking. Mm-hmm. Relationships take time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so don't think you can raise kids on 5 minutes a day. Mm-hmm. The average for a parent to talk to a child is 5 minutes a day. Kids don't get raised on that. Mm-hmm. It takes time. Mm-hmm.
I'd love to be able to shift to the challenges that you guys have faced, because I think as a culture, it's just getting more and more toxic out there, and we're losing sight of God in our challenges. So if you could just speak to just maybe a challenge you've had and how God met you in that challenge.
Nobody in this room, maybe in my situation, is a blended family. But Jim and I were not Christians when we got married, and we found Christ together. About 2 years after. Blending families is extremely difficult. I would say one of the most difficult times was when my stepdaughter decided that she wanted to emancipate herself from us, which is, you have to do that in the courts. It is a legal divorce because she was in our care. She had to go through the courts to legally separate herself from us, and we had to pay for it. Mm-hmm. And her wealthy aunt supported her. And we had a lot of adversity from our own church. And what I learned through that is to go to God. Mm-hmm. Don't go to other people. Mm-hmm. Trust God that you are doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. Because He will tell you. Mm-hmm. And that brought the Lord and I so close together. Mm-hmm. Because I really... knew He was with me, and those were really, really tough days. It was very sad.
Yeah. But you have a relationship with her now.
Mm-hmm.
So
well,
she was
she's there.
Yeah.
Now.
So she was legally emancipated.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Oh yeah. She lived apart from us. Through all, she left when she was 15.
Oh wow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we didn't see her very much until college. And then she started reaching out to us a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
It was very tough. It was very tough on my husband.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Everybody. It broke us apart a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was a real struggle.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yucky. Mm-hmm. But go to God. I wrote something better than that. thank you. Yeah, it was tough.
Marianne, that's a tough question. We had a really long, rough period, capstoned in a bit by one June, my oldest daughter was diagnosed with a brain tumor. She was pregnant with her first child, so we had to wait for him to be born before they could operate on her. And she was nearly dead by the time they operated on her. So, I was there caring for her, and we lived in Madison, they lived in Evansville, and so I was spending half the week in Madison, half the week in Evansville, and Bethany at that point was 4 or 5, so start counting every 2 years up, that's where the kids were. She recovered just as we were breathing. My mom had a heart attack, was in a coma for 10 days, working with her. She recovered just as we started breathing again. My husband had a massive stroke. And I remember sitting in the hospital rehab facility, and we were homeschooling in this rehab facility. Mm-hmm. And one of the things about stroke victims is about the only words they can remember are cuss words. So I'm trying to homeschool my children, and Bethany's not yet school age, and neither is Brock, I don't think. I can't remember anyway. And I'm like, holy cow, I'm trying to protect them, and they're surrounded. But anyway, I remember saying to God, I feel like I'm just wandering in the wilderness. And my husband, who had always been a very angry man, and I could kind of protect the children from it before the stroke. After the stroke, I couldn't. And so I was put in the position of almost picking between my children and my now disabled husband. And his violence became enough that I became suicidal, because mm-hmm. I thought, he's going to kill me, so I just need to get out of this. And then I was like, I can't do that because I've got to take care of all these kids. And I remember saying to a friend, people always said Jesus is enough. I got to tell you, Jesus isn't enough. I need something else. And the moment I said those words, I knew in my spirit, you're going to eat those words. And so Jesus took me to Exodus, where the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, mm-hmm. and they got manna each day. And I just began saying, God, just give me manna for today. I just need to get through today. And we had about 5 years of, I just need to get through today. And I'm here to say, Jesus is enough. I didn't have anything else. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a husband. I didn't have a church. Jesus is enough. And he brings you through, and he provides, and he teaches, and Jesus is enough.
Mm-hmm. That's cool to hear. And I totally can express experiencing that, too. And I think just, and I'm not, you know, I'd say I'm midway down the road, right? We're not there. Mm-hmm. We've got some miles under our feet, but not done yet. So I say this with humility. But definitely the day by day. So two things strike me, memories. One is about 8 years ago, so my youngest was 2, my oldest was 7 at the time, 7, 8. I came down with vertigo. Mm-hmm. And, you know, kind of think vertigo, oh, it's like being in a house of mirrors, right? Mm-hmm. Like just confused, not a bit in this case. I vomited the whole way down a rafting trip, vomited all the way home, crawled upstairs, vomited all over for hours until I finally begged my husband to call an ambulance. And the last thing I remember is being carried out of the house by firefighters. It's just a whole, and it took about a month to be able to stand up and function again. Mm-hmm. It was a horrible episode. And not to be dramatic, but I was very consumed with our little guy who'd had several hospitalizations and surgeries, and my oldest, who I've already talked about, and the two in the middle who are just trying to, you know, just little at the time. And when confronted, and I wouldn't say I was confronted with outright death, but not knowing, when push came to shove, it was just me on the floor and it was God. Mm-hmm. And that was a real defining moment for me, that there is a home in heaven. And it's there waiting for me, and it's I'm present with God now. And when all is said and done, am I prepared? Me. So day in, day out, that memory is a real good application. At times when my little one I just can't see the light of day for his future. In a way, it's not that it doesn't matter. But what really matters is I'm going to meet my maker, and I'm meeting him today. But am I just bringing it down? I don't know how to express it fully, but that is the most important thing in my life. From that, I build everything else. So, and another really, I think, day-by-day story. So our little youngest is now a third grader, and school has been a challenge for him, and I've actually, every year I contemplate and pray about whether it's time to homeschool him or not, and that might be in his future, but his kindergarten year, first grade year, but just craziness, total craziness on his part, somewhat on the school's part, because he's a real challenge. They you know, all the king's horses and all the king's men did everything they could, but he still was a real mess at school, jumping in the lake behind school, real terror, you know, just a terror. And you know, the whole point of him being there was to learn, because I knew he was smart and he could do it, and he's reading and stuff. But at one point, I was sharing with a fellow mom whose son was also in his class about how I'm just not sure this is going to work for him. And she said, you know, my son gets so much out of Cody being in your class. Mm-hmm. And I don't believe in putting my children in situations so they can benefit everybody else. But in this particular situation with our youngest, the times I get feedback of the benefit he is to the other people around him, it has been a huge encouragement for me to just keep going. And all of our kids are that way. They're all a benefit to those around them. It's just, I hear more feedback because of, you know, there's more drama in the youngest. But that, now he's in third grade, and he's just in a completely different place. It's not perfect all the time, and we still have many, many issues at school. But I think that long-term aspect of it's just, you know, at the very base of things, it's God and I, and then, you know, my husband, of course, and the kids, and then family and everything else in life. But really getting the foundation set in your heart and mind, and then also just really taking it day by day and understanding that what I see today is not what is always going to be. Mm-hmm. That this child in front of me who is wetting his pants at school on purpose because he doesn't like math is, you know, is not what it's always going to be, because it is very easy to despair and take, in my mind, what he's going to be, where he's going to be living at 20, 25, 30, when I'm gone, and have just fear. it's not going to always look like it is today. And so just holding on to that hope has really, I think, and we all have, I mean, we're sharing some dramatic stories. You have your own dramatic stories. We also have very normal day-to-day stories, too.
That's good. I think for me, the hardest thing that we've been through is walking through the loss of our daughter. Mm-hmm. So not to kind of make the story short, we started, this was back when adoptions went very quickly, so we started our process in January with an agency, and we were over in Ethiopia in July picking up our babies. And again, it was God's hand in all of this, because the way the court systems worked in Ethiopia, they shut down for the months of August and September, and so when we got notification in June, we said, you're waiting till October. God, in his sovereignty, ordained circumstances for us to go over early, and so when we got on a plane, adoption was not final yet, and so we said, it's going to take anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks, so we got on a plane, and that's what we did. We had her for 2.5 weeks, and she was preemie, they were preemies, and she died of a pneumonia. So we brought her brother Levi home, but the years that followed, I would say, took me 2 years of, I'd been raised in a Christian home, so I knew I was supposed to have faith in God, and like you said, Jesus is enough, and I'm like, he sure doesn't feel like enough. So after about 2 years, the Lord provided a godly counselor for me, and she really helped me walk through that. And so where I see God in this is that he was so faithful to me and to my husband as well. We, men and women, were different anyway, but my goodness, in this situation, I mean, we were so night and day, and it caused a lot of resentment on my part, just in how he dealt with it, or in my mind, wasn't dealing with it. But anyway, the Lord brought us full circle. He was faithful. I have learned how to celebrate our daughter. Our 5-year-old still says, we have 6 kids in our family. That's how we live our life. She is a part of our lives today. And I've also learned a lot about the grief process and just walking through that. And it's provided unique opportunities to be able to help people who walk those same roads. So our God is faithful, and he is enough, and it's just sometimes we need help seeing that, and I'm so thankful for the people he brought into my life to help with that.
Does anyone else have anything that they, because we've got time for about one more question, and the official question I had, since you had it prepared, I don't want to not get to that one. The official question was just something that you did when they were younger that you've seen bring fruit when they were older, or some kind of a connection of this happened when they were younger and what, how you've seen that. But since we only have time for one more round, Tess spoke at a group I was at a week ago, and you just talked about the mother just being gifted with being the life giver of the family and breathing life into the family. So I also just like that concept of how do you as moms, you know, kind of breathe, and you can maybe speak more about it because it was your comment, but I came home and I was like, I'm a life I was like, oh, I suck the joy out sometimes. I had a kid, I walked into his room, he goes, now every time you walk into my room, my heart rate goes up. I was like, what? So, it's because it's a mess, that's why. But if we, you, either one of those, if you want to speak about something when they were younger and then older, or you know, how you breathe life. So,
I would say to be observing your children. And you see them, you see all of them, and to really pay attention to the gifts that they have and help them establish an identity in the Lord. You can do that. And I believe you can do that probably better than anyone. You know what your child's gifts are. And all of our children, I have spoken into all of them, even my stepchildren, into who I see them to be, and the God-given gifts that that he's given. The other thing that my daughter, that Janelle and Christy know, that lives here, because most of them are away, told me the other day, it was really a surprise to me. She said, Mom, I just want to really thank you for being real with me. Mm-hmm. You were always the same, and you taught me how to do life, because, you know, you apologize when you're wrong to your children, because we make mistakes. Let them see that in you. And but anyway, so many of her friends were not trained. They were thinking their parents were perfect, because they never fought in front of them. They never seemed to have any struggles at all. And I'm telling you, everybody has their struggles. Mm-hmm. So be real with your kids. Mm-hmm. Let them see how to deal correctly with life. Because this is not our home. Mm-hmm. Our home is with Jesus in heaven someday, you know. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And Mary's wonderful.
She is.
Amazing. Well, a lot of people probably know her.
Yeah.
She's married to Botany. She's married,
I was gonna say,
she's married to a
Botany. But I saw her in the picture.
You know?
I'm like, oh,
yeah.
Mary's
yeah.
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 I guess I'll go back to what I was speaking on when Marianne heard. One of the ways, I think, to understand that we are life givers is really important for us to know is that's what God made us to be. And that's not just baby bearers, although that's a part of it. But I think in all our relationships, it's really important to know that the call God puts on us is to bring life into the world, and that kind of the childbirth pains are just symbolic of how hard it is to bring life, mm-hmm. and to realize that God is a life giver, that Satan is a death dealer. Mm-hmm. He wants to crush our efforts to bring life. So it's going to be hard to do that, and we shouldn't be surprised that as we're trying to do this really nice thing, it doesn't, you know, the path doesn't just open, but obstacles come. And I think one thing I've always really focused on, because I'm a writer, so I love words, and Paul Tripp's War of Words reminded me, there are no neutral words. Our words will either bring life or bring death. And so we've got to be really careful. And I think where we can get most careless are the words we use at home. We can just kind of toss them out and not realize, was that life-giving or death-dealing? And so I've always tried to, you know, if my kids come down in the morning, I try to greet them with, good morning, how are you? And use those moments to connect. When they get back from being someplace, you know, I try really hard not to have the first words be, why didn't you clean up that room? But, hey, how are you? How'd it go? What's going on? And then ease into, I know you've had a rough day, but I asked you to clean that room 3 days ago. What's going on? Why is that not happening? Let's figure out where the challenge is and fix it. And just be gentle. You know, I always, when I get impatient, I don't count to 10. I do the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And just as I say that, it reminds me that's my standard. Mm-hmm. And I can be angry, mm-hmm. but I have to be gently angry. And I can be, I have to be kindly angry. And I have to be patiently angry. So it's okay for our children to know they've upset us. It's not okay to use that anger to crush them into doing our will, because then we're back to the pride.
Yeah, I think you've summed up really well as far as the life-giving. And I think I've already said it, so I don't want to repeat myself too much, but just reiterating that I cannot give life to the room unless I am caring for myself. And that has been a huge piece of parenting for me. And times when I neglect myself as a human, myself as a woman, myself as just God's child, I am not at my best. And nobody is going to benefit from me then. So whatever that looks like for you specifically for me, it is one of the hardest things I think for us moms to do. But we need to really remember that we are children of God, and really in His eyes, for us, it's us and God, and then everything else. Then we can be helpful and useful and good and bring life to the world. But so when I am, you know, working with my Cody, who I spend about an hour and a half a day on homework stuff with him. The amount of patience that is needed is way beyond my natural personality. But when I am caring for myself, when I am really mindful, when I am ready, it comes easily for me. And when I'm not, it's just not there, and it's that simple. So I think that's just really basic, and we've all heard it, but we really all need to do it. And whether it's music, time with the Lord in your Bible, but that might look different at different stages of life, and it can be having fun, and it can be this, it mm-hmm. can be a lot of things, mm-hmm. But we have to be whole humans, and also knowing that my kids are all, with the exception of my youngest, are going to grow up and go out of the house, and I hope that he does someday too. There's got to be some me left there in 20 years, and who, you know, so something else. That I can continue on with, too. So, just my thoughts.
I think, again, this was a piece of advice given to me, and I really tried to take it to heart, especially for, I'm guessing most of you guys have your kids in Sunday school, and they're hearing the Sunday school stories. But the piece of advice that was given is your kids, in a sense, are going to get stories, whether it's Awana or church. Teach them to know God. And so what that means and looks like for us, being that our kids are pretty young and learning to read and reading and whatnot, is we read the stories. Right now we're going through some of the Old Testament stories, things that I feel like would really interest them, David and Goliath and Moses and the 10 plagues, and reading it in the scripture for themselves, but not having them rehash the story to me. But I asked them, where's your God in this? How did your God show up for His people? And they're getting used to that question, because at first they just kept wanting to tell me the story. And I'm like, I know the story, and you know the story. And just, I want them to see that we serve a big God. And if they see that for themselves, and if they learn how to pick that out of the story themselves, then that's what they're going to take away, and it's not just these stories that I hear in Sunday school. My aunt has a friend who is translated. She's a Wycliffe translator, but her objective is to translate the whole Bible basically to second grade level, and we have been privileged to have some of the copies of the New Testament and Genesis and Exodus. And it's been amazing for my kids to say, like, Pharaoh with the 10 plagues and how God kept having mercy on Pharaoh and basically not smiting him dead. And as Moses is going to him, and I said, where'd you see God? And my son says, I saw God's mercy on Pharaoh that he just didn't kill all the Egyptians. And I'm like, really? Like, I've never, like, I just want to pick that out. And he says, I saw it because that's, this Bible explained it to me. And he said, it pointed that out, and I really saw that. And so it's been really good. And just, we serve a big God, and I want them to know and to see that and experience it now.
The advocate for low reading level Bible.
Yeah, I was going to say, when's that Bible coming out?
I can see about copy. Like, I don't know if she's selling them. I got it through my aunt again, but it's just amazing. Like, I've even read it, so I'll read it along with them to know what they're reading, and I'm like, it's just, it makes it so much more interesting. It's just, it's really a neat thing. So I'll check into that and send some information and see what I can find.
I really appreciate you guys taking your morning. I didn't know if one of you would close us in prayer. I just really feel like that was just a really special time, and I would love for you to lift our group up, whoever one of you wants to fight for.
You have good words. Okay. You have good words. Yeah.
That's how the Holy Spirit works.
Yeah. God, we thank you. We just thank you for being good and for being gracious. And for being love and mercy and patience. We thank you that you are so vast. Nothing we do can take your love down. I mean, you govern the cosmos with love. And you are here with each one of us trying to tell us that you created us, you designed us, you love each person in this room. And all you want to do is be their God, to care for and nurture and bring us close to you so that then we can share that same love with others who need to know you. And I just thank you for the ways you provide and guide and direct. And I thank you that you are so patient when we stumble. I thank you that you already know what's going to happen with each one of our children, and you're providing and caring for them, and we can't defeat that with our mistakes. We can get in your way, and that's not good, but we can't defeat you. And I thank you for that grace, that we're not big enough to undermine your plans. So just help us to walk in faith and in appreciation and thankfulness. Help us be grateful for both the joys and the trials you bring to us, knowing that nothing comes through your hand that is not for our good. And we just ask that everything we go through turns us to you. And help us to bring your grace and love to a world that so desperately needs to know who you are. In Jesus we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.